Good morning, guys. Good morning. Get myself together. I had to get my kids in their location, things like that. So, everybody who A, wants to follow along, B, wants to draw, or C, just has a short attention span, you definitely want a piece of paper and you want a pen for sure, okay? I'm not remotely offended if you draw or things like that. I know plenty of adults that listen better when they're doing something than actually staring at people. So just a couple things. I grew up in Northwest Illinois, and my wife and I grew up together. And so it's interesting, as I tell stories about my background and family, she knows everything. So I can't show up and like tell some amazing story that's not true. She keeps me in check with everything for sure. Just kind of a little bit about my background. I'm one of four kids. I'm the baby of four. And there are three boys in my family and my sister. And in the family background that I grew up in, it's a pretty manly house. When I say manly house, you think there's four men and two women. And the two gals in our house were not super, super girly at all. It was a big house with dark wood trim. My dog's name was Mike. Okay? Mike, okay? My dad was an old school barber. When I say old school barber, if this is, goes over your head, I thought my dad was Marlboro Man because he smoked, right? And my dad just had, you know, the weathered look on his face. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That was my father for sure. My dad, the reason I call him the definition of a manly man is because he fulfilled his roles. But some of the surfacey things, my dad was into guns. Okay, when I say guns, think old school barber trading guns right out of the barber shop. You go down to his basement, he's got a whole loading station. My dad, it was just pretty cool. But anyway, so my dad had a fascination with guns and home protection. And just saying, okay? And by the way, we're talking about your greatest enemy today. So back on the home protection here. And my dad was one of those guys that kept a loaded gun in his dresser. And back before there was concealed carry, my dad didn't need a concealed carry license. He was one of those. He had it in the glove box, underneath the seat. I mean, that's just my father, okay? One quick story, Anya and I, we were going through Bible school in Chicago, and we were coming home on the weekend. And, of course, I still have a key to my parents' house. And so we walked in, was it about 10:30 at night, 11 o'clock? We walked in, and we're like, it's a little too early for us to go to bed. We're college kids, right? So we put on some Jay Leno, and all of a sudden I hear, my dad comes down with this .357 revolver loaded. So this is the type of father I grew up with that was pretty fascinated with home protection and worried about an enemy for sure. But as a result, I personally have a fascination with, I hope I don't offend anybody, you named it. Yeah. I double lock my doors almost every night. I'm a weirdo. Okay. I'm not obsessive compulsive, but I do double lock my doors, don't I? You're like, you just locked that door. I'm like, just checking. I shut basically all our windows at night except for my own bedroom window. I keep a Louisville Slugger underneath my bed and two shotguns within arm's reach of my bed. So I'm just saying, this is just how we are, okay? Maybe I'm worried about my biggest enemy. Yeah. So, and of course, in my house, I have a gun cabinet, and it's full of and ammo. All right, for sure. So this is, so we got five kids, and I got three boys. You can imagine what my three sons are getting into. So for his birthday, my Judah, my number 9-year-old, he wanted an airsoft gun. So they're not worried about just the enemy. Now they're worried about squirrels and everything else, and they're trying to, they're shooting them in the backyard, things like that. So I just want to take five, right in your groups. I want you guys to think through what are potentially some of your biggest enemies as a family. You can do it as a family group or as a friend group. If you're here with friends, that's fine. Just chat it up with your kids, involve your kids. What are some of the biggest enemies that your family has in your world? You guys can just shout those out together. Take about 5 minutes and we'll come back. Attention up here. Real quick, shout out some of the things you identified as some of your family's biggest enemies. What are they? Electronics. Whoa. Wait, what? Electronics, yeah, yes.
Everybody over 35 says electronics are technology. All right, what else? Yes.
Rotten peaches? I guess you're not into rotten peaches. Yeah, what else? Say what? All right. The city?
Satan.
I thought maybe you're a country guy. I was like, the city's the enemy? Satan for sure. What else? Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Somehow family does this where we treat each other like trash, but we treat each other better. Yes. Did I hear you say, depends? Did I hear you say the Packers? I'm sorry. Were you the guy who showed up in that dumb bear shirt? I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Again, I grew up in Illinois, so I used to be, but I came to the light. So I'm just saying. So, all right. I had a conversion experience about 4 years ago. So anybody else? Your biggest enemy? Yes.
Personal isolation
for sure. Being alone and what can happen when you're alone. Anybody else? Biggest enemies? Yes.
Schools.
Definitely schools can be an advocate or they can be an enemy for sure. Yeah.
Time.
Time ticking away or?
Lack of time.
Definitely. Back row, yes.
Yep.
Yep. You know, when you have a big family in a small house, that just doesn't happen. Right. You're around each other. Yes. Did you have something? Yes. Your personal relationships can be one of your biggest enemies. Let's do this. Can you guys all read with me? Can we all read together? We're going to pick it up. We're going to find out what I believe to be your biggest enemy. All right. So this is Isaiah 45:18. Feel free. I didn't see a ton of Bibles in the room, so I just thought, you know, at camp, I want to put it up here. But if you'd love to open your Bibles, it's Isaiah 45:18. Can we read this together? All right, here we go. Isaiah 45:18. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God, who fashioned and made the earth. He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. So the Bible makes it very clear that in the beginning, God created all things, okay? So here's what I want you guys to do. You guys have the big banner God up here, okay? And we know that from the very beginning, the Bible assumes that there is a God and he created all things. So if your sheet of paper in the back says all things, hold them up. Hold them up real high. Okay, so that should be everybody. So when the Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, God created all of... Yeah, you guys can put your sheets down. So we know that God created all things, and the Bible communicates the eternal existence of God and assumes that from the very beginning. Psalm 24, I was reading it this last week on my deck. It says, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the inhabitants of the earth all belong to him. So God actually has absolute powers or absolute experiences that belong to him alone. He made everything and it gives him the right to rule. Most people understand this. I've thought about writing a book, but then I had children. So I haven't written a book. There's a book that I'm currently working through, Boundaries. Anybody read that one? Yeah, it's pretty good. Very helpful for me. But I don't have rights to this book. I can pretend like I wrote it and be like, you guys ever read my great book? Okay. But if you look at this book, it's Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend. All right. So who has the rightful ownership of this book? Nate, who is it? Who's the rightful owner of this book? Yeah, so if they want to make changes to this book, they can. But what if I change one paragraph and I relabel it Boundaries According to the Most Amazing Teacher Ever by Seth Meeks? Can I do that? No, I cannot. I'm going to get in trouble for that one. All right. So we understand that when it comes to a book, but when it comes to God, he has certain privileges that are his and his alone. All right. So we're going to follow the first one. This first text, I'll read it to you guys. This first text is where Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes in and he's very proud. And he thinks he's all that in a box of rocks. And God humbles him, and he makes him actually go out and eat in the fields like a cow. And it says that for a season, he actually ate, and the dew like gathered on his back. He stayed all night. He ate like an animal. His nails grew and everything else. And as he came out of this curse, these are the words that came from Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. Here we are. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? So this first area that God has absolute control simply because he made all things is this one. Ezra, you want to stand up and show everybody? God has absolute power to control. So you guys just want to pass this one back as far as it will go. The reason I put caution, I don't know, I have this fascination with caution tape. I study criminal justice. I just think about some crime scene. Don't pull too hard. You'll pull it off the stage. All right, we want to just set it in between people. Can I in there? Okay. So God has an absolute power to control. Nebuchadnezzar caught that right from when he got out of the curse. And because of that, nobody else has the absolute power to control. So keep that in mind, okay? There's another privilege that because God created all things is this one. Romans 9:22 captures it. God has every right to exercise his judgment and his power, but he also has the right to be very patient with those who are objects of his judgment. So the second area, Nate, you want to hold it up, because God created all things. Spin it around a little bit so we can see. He's got the absolute right to do what? The right to judge. All right, so we're actually going to tie this into your greatest enemy. You guys want to pass this one back too, okay? There's a rhyme or reason behind this. You guys can, you don't feel like you have to sit and hold that for sure. You guys can just let that slack. All right. So we know that God has the power to control. We know he's got the right to judge. And there's one more area that God has absolute rights over. And because he created all things, Revelation 4:11 captures it this way. You, O Lord, are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So we know because God created all things, he has what? He deserves what? Show it up, Judah. Turn it a little bit this way so everybody can see. He deserves all praise. So we see, you guys want to keep pulling that one back? So we know because God created all things, he has the power to control, he's got the right to judge, and he, hold it up high. He deserves all praise. All right, so you guys don't have to pull hard on those. Just kind of let them rest. There's a reason for those connecting those. Now, these certain rights are God's exclusive rights. They belong to God. If you have a Bible, I want you guys to turn with me. We're going to turn to Isaiah 14, and we're going to find somebody who actually assumed these rights. Isaiah 14. Let's get there. Isaiah 14, if you have them, and I'll just read it out loud. I don't have it on PowerPoint here. But we're going to see that, Ezra, you can take a seat. We're going to see in Isaiah 14 that somebody else gives it a whirl at trying to be like God. You guys see this? Is it readable for everybody? All right, let's pick it up in Isaiah 14. If you have your Bibles, I'll read it out loud. See if you guys pick up the power to control, right to judge, and deserves all praise. Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, is Lucifer, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. That's the power to control. I will raise my throne above the stars. Sounds like I want some praise. Then he says, I will sit enthroned in the mount of the assembly, which is the right to judge, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the most high. So we see in Isaiah that Lucifer, God's created angel, decided that he would assume these three rights. Okay? So we see Lucifer doing this. But we're just going to pick it up. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn back to Genesis with me. You're going to hear a very familiar phrase that I just read. He ends it and he says, I will make myself like the most high God. If you can, turn back to Genesis chapter 3. And you see that Lucifer wanted to be like the most high God, but in doing so, he became God's enemy. And becoming like God did not end with Satan, but he tempted Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, he says this. Let me get there real quick with you guys. Genesis chapter 3. So Satan, in the form of a serpent, comes to the garden, and he says, now verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Listen to this up right here. Sounds a whole lot like what we just read. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we know from the text that Satan, or Lucifer, who became Satan, God's enemy, tried to assume the three rights of God. In the same way, that did not stop with them. In the same way, it passed to all of us, old and young alike, that Adam quickly joined the rebellion and assumed God's rights. So we see in a scripture that man tries to quickly bear up these responsibilities that are only God's alone. First, we see man wants to control, but only God has that type of ability to control. He has the ability to control us, but he doesn't, and he gives us free will. Isaiah 40:14 says, has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instructions about what is good or best? So the question is, how do I know if I'm being controlling? These are some of the emotions that you guys are gonna feel if you are controlling in your life. These are sure signs. Frustration, anger, depression, fear, worry, or exhaustion. So when it comes to your relationships with your family, if those things are present, those are sure signs of areas that you're trying to control. The second area is man tries to judge. Hold it up, Nate. Man tries to judge or condemn others, but only God has those types of rights. James 4:12 says, God alone who made the law can judge rightly among us. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to condemn your neighbor, or I'd even say your family? Here are some sure signs that you are struggling with assuming these rights. Here we are. Number one, irritation, disgust, and disappointment with people. Man wants to seek praise, and this is the third area over here. Judah, hold it up. Man wants to seek praise. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to anyone else. I will not share my praise. So people who seek praise find that they experience massive amounts of rejection, hurt, insecurity, and anxiety. So we see in the text that Lucifer tried to take up the role of God, and we also see in the text that there's Adam and all people after him. Ooh, that shows up awesome in that light. All right. Assume the role of God. Real quick, in my own life, you guys would laugh if you knew who I used to be. In fact, the camp has no idea who I used to be. Of all the kids in my family, I would be the least likely to be a pastor at a church, for sure. And the least likely to be standing up here in front of you. In fact, when I started going to college, I went for criminal justice. And when I began feeling a sense in my heart about God at work and making a difference in life and stuff, I told my wife, Anya, I'm willing to do anything. I'm open to God. But one thing I cannot do, I cannot be a pastor because I cannot speak. And maybe this is too much information, but anytime I had to get up in school, Ezra, sit down. Anytime I had to get up in school, I would lay in bed at night, like throw up. Like I had such anxiety levels of just sick to my stomach. Literally, I would shake in bed at night. This is just who I used to be. And even to the point when this church called me up and said, Seth, would you come and consider applying at our church? I literally, for the first couple years at our church, every time I'd go up, I would feel myself doing this. Is it fun listening to somebody doing this? It is not. And one of the things that God began revealing to me is this is an area of I'm assuming the rights of God and I'm desiring to seek praise. I was worrying about what people thought of me. And it wasn't until I realized that this was an area of sin in my life that I was more worried about what you all thought of me than about what God thought of me, that I began realizing it's an area of sin and I had to confess it to the Lord. And I'm telling you what, it began to bring freedom in my life. My wife is laughing because we grew up together, so she saw God take me through this transforming stage. But all that to say is, in my own personal life, I've lived this out, that seeking man's praise is a trap. It's painful. All right. But here's one more thing. Here's what you do. So we know Lucifer took up God's rights. We know man does. But there's one more in here that I want you guys to understand. It's interesting that if you read Scripture, Jesus Christ did not. And if you know anything what the Bible says, Jesus Christ had the right to. So I want you guys just to close your eyes for a minute. I want you to soak in these three or four verses here. These are scriptures that talk about these direct issues. Jesus Christ, he trusted God's control. 1 Peter 2 says, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus did not judge. These are his words. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he did not seek praise. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 says, Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So, as you soak those scriptures in, I want you guys to ponder this. When trying to be God of your own life, when you step into any of these three areas, you not only sin, but you're actually joining Lucifer, and you're going in the direct opposite direction of Jesus, the Son of God. So I want you guys to ponder that. As a result, if any of these relationships that you have with your family, you try to control the person, you try to judge the person, or you try to seek praise, you find this. You become your family's greatest enemy. Let me say that again. When you assume these rights of God, you become your family's greatest enemy. What if the greatest enemy of my family is myself? Am I my family's greatest enemy? I want you guys to ponder that. I want you guys to flip this the sheet over. It says a quiz on top. In case you're wondering, Seth, you're out to lunch. This doesn't apply to me. There you go. I want you to just take 2 or 3 minutes. Just jot down through that list. Just put an X next to the ones. Basically, you're going to answer those questions. Yes, no. You could even put maybe, okay? Just shoot down through those questions. If you don't feel like writing, you can just make a mental note as you look down through those things. Just a quick quiz. Nobody's looking it over. Just put your thoughts on there real quick. So what does the quiz reveal? If you have any yeses or maybes, those are areas that you are likely moving into the area of control or judging or seeking praise. So just that's your personal note. And the reason I have you guys each take a quiz is because we're so busy when it comes to family. We're so busy pointing to other people who hurt us, and we think they're the cause of the problem. Each one of us has the potential to bring spiritual, relational, financial crisis and problems to our family. It's interesting, 9 years ago, our church hired me as a youth pastor, and I've kind of become more the family pastor. And these last couple years, I've done a really kind of a crud load of marriage counseling. And here's my evaluation. The vast majority of all suffering and pain that happens to individuals is caused by the family. I've almost not heard of a single situation where one of the family members or somebody was hurt outside of the family. So I want you guys to realize that when it comes to your greatest enemy, the greatest enemy has the potential to be me. I can be the greatest enemy. So, in short, in case this is not making any sense to you whatsoever, Here's a shortened diagram of everything. God created all things. He's got the power to control, right to judge, and he deserves all praise. Satan or Lucifer and man tries to control, wants to judge, and seeks praise. Jesus, the Son of God, trusted God's control, did not judge, and did not seek praise. Now, I want to just give you a quick heads up. I got a friend of mine who sent me a Facebook post. This article, I might even mention the name. I'll probably offend a few of you. But basically, it was somebody who calls himself a Christian who began communicating that basically God exists for my happiness. And it's all about me. And I do everything for me. And somehow that's how God is pleased. And I just sat there with my jaw just open. And I soon realized that we can believe anything when we begin assuming these rights. That when it's about me, about my praise, about my happiness, or about me judging or controlling my own children, it actually, it's a slippery slope that takes us in places that we don't want to go. Parents, when you parent your kids while seeking praise, you can actually rock that relationship. If you're not secure in the Lord, you can bring destruction to that relationship by seeking praise from your children. Just saying. If your desire is to control your children, God has a way of releasing that control. They eventually grow up and you don't have any control over them. You will destroy that relationship. Spouses in the room, when you judge, nag, or control your spouse, you destroy that relationship. Kids in the room, when you judge or try to control your parents, I know you guys have had those feelings like my parents really don't know what they're talking about, or I'll really do what I want to do. Those types of things. You actually have the potential as an 8 and 10 and 12-year-old to bring destruction to your family. So often we're worried about the people out there coming into our homes and destroying our family. Or as a little child, I had this fear of being separated from my parents. I don't know if you guys all had those. And I always had a fear of like a kidnapper and stuff like that. But the real issue is this. As an 8 and 10 and 11-year-old, I can become the enemy of my family. And as an adult, I can become the enemy of my family. So I want you guys to grasp this. The fix of this is this. Psalm 119:59 says, I ponder the direction of my life and I turn to follow your statutes. So here's the deal. I'm going to just say this. It starts with parents. If you've identified an area where you're trying to control, judge, or seek praise, it starts with saying, Lord, I've been trying to control or judge my spouse or my children. Lord, that's wrong. That's your right. I trust you with that. Kids, I know some of you guys, I work with students. Some of you teenagers are a pain in the butt. All parents said? Okay, all right. So I know you guys are a pain in the butt, but here's the deal. The pain in the butt comes in, listen, when you try to control, judge, or seek praise. And I want you to know you can become your family's greatest enemy. I think this picture captures this and we'll close. We need to take a few moments today as you ponder the greatest enemy of my family. We need to look in the mirror because this creeps up so fast. I mean, literally, we can be in the car ride coming to Fort Wilderness and we're driving down the road in the minivan. And immediately, my kids start driving me nuts. All parents said amen? Okay, all right. So my kids start driving me nuts. They start screaming and they start disobeying. And immediately, I want to control them. When I try to control them, and this happens like on the spot. We're going through Green Bay, and things are getting chaotic here. Honey, are you in that? She already took off. The looks I was giving her, we kept trying to talk, and the conversation kept getting interrupted. And before you know it, I felt like a total hypocrite coming here this weekend. I'm driving down the road, and I'm like, honey, I'm talking to a bunch of people about not wanting to control or judge or seek praise, and in this car, I want to strangle my kids. Like, I'm living this. All that to say is immediately it can turn from a joyful situation, and it turns into a chaotic situation. I want you guys just to recognize how quickly this creeps in. that when Satan failed and was cast out of heaven, he lured Adam and Eve, and he lures each of us every day, moment by moment. Today, you guys are here at a camp. You're hoping to enjoy yourself. Somebody's going to get offended. When you get offended, you're trying to judge. Maybe perhaps you're not getting the praise you wanted. It's going to rear up today. So here's what I want to challenge you to do, and I'll close. Those sheets of paper are conversation pieces. If you find that you are trying to judge, control, or seek praise, have a family conversation. These things will be hanging out here today. These signs will be up for the rest of the day. But the issue is this. What area are you trying to be God of your life? Nobody here, I'm assuming, would say, I'm God, and I am the one who created the world. But by practical living, we live it out as, I am God, and I take his rights. So, stick with that. I want to encourage you guys to come talk with me throughout the day. But what areas do you assume the rights of God that are absolutely his? Let's pray. Lord, that scripture that says that you are the Lord and there is no other. I realize that this rebellion has been in my heart and is in my heart. And I seek to please you and I seek to be free from the burden of trying to be you and take your place. Lord, I sit in the dining hall this morning and I see everybody eating food and I recognize that we're broken people coming to camp. And I know there's broken relationships and there's strained relationships with kids and parents and grandparents. And we pray that this weekend would be a time of acknowledging our sin before you and with each other. And that families this weekend would walk out of here more free, understanding that they can be their family's biggest enemy. And Lord, help us to see it's not just an enemy of my family, but I can actually live as an enemy of you when I assume your rights. Help us to live palms up. Help us to trust you. And I pray that the families today would just enjoy you and enjoy the freedom of letting you be God today. In your name we pray. Amen.